Well, as I've mentioned before, Tin and Arn Pham are going to be with us in the next few weeks, and they are Christian and Missionary Alliance International workers. They're from a Vietnamese-speaking church in Melbourne, supported by us as we support the wider work of the Alliance family across Australia. And they're living, and they have been living and working in Cambodia, working predominantly among Vietnamese refugees who have come across the border into Cambodia. Theirs is an interesting story, and I want to encourage you to take the opportunity. Thomas has some pencils and notes, paper, if you would like to take notes as we look at God's Word together. But with the coming of Tin and Arn, it provides for us an opportunity as a congregation of God's people to open God's Word and think in particular about, well, why mission? Why get involved in global mission, in this great task of making Jesus known to all people? It's a costly venture. It's cost many people over the centuries their lives. It's not always easy. It's confronting as for some as they go with this life-transforming message. All they experience is rejection. I mean, why do it? Well, that's what we've been thinking about. And as we come to think about that this morning, I'd like you to watch a little video clip. So thanks, guys, if you could show that for us.
Every river starts with just drops. Even the world's longest. The Nile is a river of secrets and superlatives. The longest tributary of the longest river starts here, deep in the heart of East Africa. The White Nile starts with the melting snow of the Ruwenzori and the rain of the mountains of Rwanda and Burundi. From here, the river starts an epic adventure through vast lakes, rapids, and remote swamps in wildest Africa. Flowing through South Sudan, the White Nile seems to vanish into the continent's largest wetland. Then it joins forces with the Blue Nile, the river's largest tributary, fed from the Ethiopian highlands. From the mountains north through the desert, the Nile passes the relics of the great civilizations that it once supported, onward to its final destination, the Mediterranean Sea. The collective drops will travel over 7,000 kilometers to reach the sea, making the Nile the ultimate river.
Thank you, gentlemen. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that global mission, in some respects, is like a mighty river. It's a river that's flowed for centuries, that's seen the test of time as it's travelled through various civilizations. There have been moments in the course of the river where its history has gushed with just power and enthusiasm, and then there have been other times where it's just moved ever so slowly. It's seemed like a lake. And then there is this notion of wherever this river goes, it gives life. I've had the privilege of walking along the banks of the Nile River. It wasn't quite like it was depicted in the movie where I was. But I can remember flying from Dubai into Cairo, and it's desert. There's just nothing there. It's just barrenness. But as you come and start to see the Nile River from the air, there's life. And there's this amazing experience. When you get on the ground, everything's just this dust, yellow, brown colour because of the surrounding desert. And whenever the wind blows, the whole place is just caked in sandy dust. But as the Nile River flows through this barrenness, it breeds life. It's an amazing thing. Well, the thought occurs to me that every mighty river starts somewhere. And while it might not have been technically 100% correct, I loved the imagery in the video clip. That the longest river in the world started with one drop of water. It's an amazing thought that this powerful, gushing, mighty river started with one drop of water. Well, let me pose a question for you. When it comes to global mission, what is the single drop? What is the single drop? What is that single thought that started this mighty torrent of activity down through the centuries? Why mission? Why global mission? What is the drop of water that has propelled us into this thing, this task? If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them together. 1 John chapter 4. In the New Testament, John's first letter, 1 John chapter 4, and this morning we are going to read from verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Can I suggest that the single drop that has propelled global mission is this profound truth declared in God's word: God is love. Why global mission? God is love. It's as simple as that. Like every use of the word love, to be true love, love needs an object. I love you. I love my this or my that. Yes, and even some people love themselves. Love requires an object. God's love has an object. It's people. It's all about people. Did you notice it here? Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us. God's love has an object. You and me. You and me. And what we see in thinking about God's love for the world, God's love for the people of the world, is that God's love is both indiscriminate and individual. It's indiscriminate. We see it here. He sent his only Son into the world, John says. And John in his Gospel, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now, you need to appreciate that when John uses the word world, he's being very technical. He uses it in a very specific way and a constant way throughout his Gospels, throughout his Gospel and his letters. He uses it consistently to refer to those who are in rebellion against God's rule and claim on their lives. When John uses the word world, he's talking about people. People who have turned their backs on God. He's talking about sinful humanity. This morning, we in Australia are confronted with a horrendous event yesterday where a 15-year-old boy somehow has a handgun in his possession and he goes and shoots up a police station and kills an innocent guy whose day-to-day job is working, doing, I think, the accounts at the police station. I mean, how do we get our heads around that? An event as horrendous as that happening in Sydney. And how does God respond to that? What does God think about that 15-year-old boy? Can I suggest to you, he weeps over that 15-year-old boy and his victim. I mean, God, we are told in the scriptures, is the creator God who made you and I. And he who made us loves us. You make something, it's Craig. He's teaching Sunday school. We know that Craig and Sandy are working on the house and, Craig is putting things in and, I was there for a little while yesterday and Craig was putting in a window yesterday. And was that a general Facebook or just to us? General. Everyone saw it? Did you see Craig's window that he put in his house yesterday? Well, why did he put that up? Because he felt good about it for all sorts of reasons. But he felt good about it. When you make something and you look at it and you go, yeah, that's good. Well, what happens when you make something, you go, wow, that's beautiful, that's great. And then someone rushes in, throws black paint at it, throws rocks at it, smashes it, wrecks it. Do you love it any less? No, you stand there and weep over that which was precious to you, which someone has desecrated, someone has destroyed, someone has stolen. And that's the picture the Bible paints for us, that God who is love created you and I that we might have a relationship with him. God loved us. God loves us. God always will love us. And yes, a thief, a destroyer entered into God's creation and destroyed humanity. God hates the sin, the evil that we are so ready to grab hold of and pursue. But God never stops loving people. regardless of what they've done. God so loved the world. Yes, God loves every man, woman, and child. And for us in the midst of our sin, he weeps over the desecration, the destruction of his precious creation. God's love is indiscriminate and it's individual. The repetition of the word us here in 1 John is interesting because you will need to appreciate that John is writing to Christians, to people who have believed the gospel, who have turned their back on sin and believed in Jesus. And we see, for example, in verse 15, just down a little from what we read, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. There's this sense of intimacy, of individual relationship, whereby I, who have repented and believed the gospel, can in confidence say, God loves me. God knows me by name. God knows how many hairs are on my head. And everything about me, and God loves Kevin. Yes, God loves the world, and God loves us as individuals. As we read through the scriptures, as we read in the Old Testament of how God dealt with his ancient people Israel, we quickly discover that the tragedy of God's ancient people is that they lost sight of the fact that God's love is both indiscriminate and individual. That they fell into the trap of thinking that because God is holy and hates sin and because he acts against sin, he somehow stops loving people. But God loves the world, the people of the world, whoever they are, regardless of what they have done. And yes, Israel was God's special people. Those whom he loved individually. But they twisted that love into self-centeredness. They made it all about them. God loves me and he doesn't love you. They lost sight of the fact that God called them into being, that he poured his love out on them that it might overflow to all the nations. God put it this way when he called Israel into being and he spoke to Abraham. He said, I will bless you that you might be a blessing, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The Old Testament songwriter in Psalm 67 captured the idea. The Psalms were written to be sung and recited. So we should sing this, or at least say this together. So why don't we read Psalm 67? You want to read it with me? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest, God. You are, our God blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. God's special people, God, would you bless us? Why? So that. Did you notice the repetition? So that. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Yes, friends, God's love for the world is the drop of water that has sourced the mighty river of global mission. But we see also that God's love has not only an object, but it is action. God's love is action. Now, the Greek word for love in this context is agape. And many of us understand the meaning of that word. But agape, this unique kind of love, and in the Greek language, in the English language, we just say love, and it carries many meanings. But in the Greek language, there were different words for different aspects, different kinds of love, agape being one of them. This is not romantic love, and we need to understand that living in a 21st century Western context in particular, that we have a love affair with romantic love. And I'd like to suggest that not only do we have a love affair with romantic love, but we have a love affair with a distorted understanding of romantic love. Quite frankly, a perverted view of romantic love. And it's not romantic love if we are to believe everything that hits us via the media. It's actually lust. And so it's not always easy for us to get our heads out of, well, what does it mean when God loves us? And we think in terms of romantic love, and we want to sing romantic love songs to God. But that's not always appropriate, because agape is not romantic love, nor is it mere thought or feeling. It's agape is not a philosophic concept. Oh, yes, I just want to sit here all day and ponder about love. And I'm going to write great poems about love. That's not what this word is about. This word is incredibly practical. It's action. It's action motivated. It's love in action. You say, it's kind of like, you know, you say you love me, well, prove it. Oh, agape. That's where it kicks in. Because agape is doing. And it's doing for the welfare of the other. Yes, it has an object because it's love. Love always has to have an object. And it's doing toward the other. Agape is doing towards the other for their care, for their welfare, even at my cost. Not for my benefit, not for what I get out. Oh, I'll love you because I figure if I love you, you'll be nice to me in return. No, no, that's not what this word means. It's action, self-giving to the other, that they might prosper, that their life might benefit. This is an incredible concept. God acted for the care and welfare of his creation, of you and me. And he did that in sending Jesus. John continues in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he did something. He agaped. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And that's what we see here in 1 John chapter 4. Notice verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Agape is this self-giving for the welfare of the other. That's what God did in sending his Son. Not only did he act, but he acted in a way that we might benefit. We were sinners. We were the ones who rebelled against God. We were the ones who had lost relationship with God. The breakdown between humanity and God was not because God did something. It was because we did something. We walked away. But God acted for our benefit. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's perfect timing, isn't it? For you who don't know what happened, Doreen just walked out. She told me she was going to go. And it was perfect timing. He acted in love for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. In our place, as our atoning sacrifice. The concept in those words is that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he didn't go there for the punishment of his wrongdoing. He was perfect. He was without sin. He hung on the cross, dying a criminal's death for this criminal, for me. He died in my place. The concept of being an atoning sacrifice is taking the punishment that someone else deserved, that this someone might go free. He died in my place. It's such a powerful picture. John Calvin, a theologian from centuries past, put it this way. He said, Jesus, the heart of God poured out in love. It's such a powerful description. Who is Jesus? He is the heart of God poured out in love. We see the love of God displayed at the cross. Oh, look, if you want to know who God is, pick up the Gospels and read about Jesus. If you want to know how much God loves you, look, read about how God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for yours and my sin. Look at Jesus and you will see God. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. His story is interesting because the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew, first century Jew, and he saw the rise, this river, this mission activity of the Christians as a threat to his religious and cultural, his social existence. He saw the good news about Jesus as a threat to the Jews. And so he was a persecutor, one of the first persecutors of Christians. He killed Christians. That's what Paul did for his job. That was his day job. He killed Christians. And in the midst of his work, God met Paul. God stopped the Apostle Paul. God saved Paul. And it's interesting to hear how he reflects on what God has done in his life. And the fact that he had come from a killer of Jews to one who was in the river, who shared this good news of Jesus throughout his world. Listen to his testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He writes, "The love of Christ compels me." This word compels is a strong English word. It's like forces me, pushes me. I can do nothing but do this. I was standing here, but I had to do something. The love of Christ compels me. But what's interesting in reflecting on the writings of the Apostle Paul is the way he links the love of Christ and the death of Christ. And in fact, Paul, in writing about the love of Christ, always talks about the death of Christ. It's a really interesting thing. I mean, he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "We are convinced that one died for all." So here it is. He's talking about his mission activity. He's defending it. That's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he's saying, well, what drives me, what pushes me, the love of Christ compels me. And then in that context, he goes on and speaks of the fact that, well, we're convinced that one died for all. Jesus died for us. We see this same connection in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it's similar to what John is saying here in his letter. Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see the two things that are held inextricably together? On the one hand is the love of God. God's powerful love demonstrated at the cross of Christ. God demonstrates. It's interesting to read the whole context of Romans. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person." You understand the concept? It's pretty rare that someone would die for someone else, even a good person, a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Overwhelming. Overwhelming. Again, Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul puts it together again. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's as if God, Paul cannot think about the notion of God is love separate from the fact that Christ died on the cross for him. Whenever I think that God is love, it's as if his mind goes, yes, Jesus died for me. And you need to understand that the Apostle Paul, he understood who he was. He knew that he was a killer of Christians. He knew that he was an evil man. He knew that about himself. I know that about myself. And I stand here before you today, not as someone who is right, someone who is perfect, someone who is a noble, righteous man. I stand before you as someone who has been forgiven by the grace of God. A sinner set free because Jesus died on the cross, because God loved me. And what we need to understand is that when Paul says Christ's love compels me, he's not talking about his love for Jesus. I love Jesus and therefore I'm going to do this. No, no, no. That's not what he's actually saying. He's talking about God's love for the world that has been demonstrated in the death of Christ. And while Paul was not physically at Golgotha, that place where Jesus actually died in that moment of history, Paul wasn't physically there, but it's as if Paul has seen it. I've seen the reality that Jesus died for my sin. I've tasted the reality that Jesus set me free from my sin. I've seen what my sin cost God. And I understand just how much God loves me. You see, the amazing thing about what we're reflecting on here is sometimes people ask the question, oh, I'm not sure if God really loves me. And as I think about that question, I understand where it comes from. And the hurt and the pain and the insecurity within ourselves out of which it comes. But how do you prove to someone that you love them this much? How do you prove that? Could it be that you give them your very best? Could it be that you give the not only the best, but all that you've got? And that's what God did in sending his only begotten Son. He gave his precious Son. He gave the richest in heaven. He gave the totality of heaven for us. Do you get it? How much does God have to do to prove to us that he loves us? We used to sing a song years ago, and some of you might remember this chorus, and if you do and you want to sing it, let's go. But it's, oh, how he loves me, how he loves you and me, oh, how he loves you and me, me. How many know this song? Okay, let's give it a go. Well, let's teach everyone. You're leading, Lillian, not me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. It's up there. He gave his son. When he gave. Oh, how he loves me, you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You want to learn a new song? Let's sing it together. Let's try again. Oh, how he loves you and me. Sorry. Thank you for your vote of confidence.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Isn't it?
No, that's wrong. Does anyone know this? Anyone?
Oh, he...
Marilyn,
Yeah, Marilyn knows it.
We'll get it somehow.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Give yourselves a hand. Well done. It was as if the Apostle Paul had fallen into a river and he couldn't get out of it. I don't know if you're a good swimmer or not, and you've ever found yourself caught in a river or in the ocean and you're working there and you're trying to get out of it, and it's as if the Apostle Paul had fallen into this mighty river and he just could not get out of it. And he was being pulled along by it. The love of Christ compels me. Yes, friends, God's love demonstrated in the death of Jesus is the drop of water that has sourced this mighty river of global mission. Why mission? Because God is love. It's as simple as that. God is love. And what you and I need more than anything else is a revelation of the love of God. The God who is love, the one true God. We need a work of the Spirit in our lives that our eyes might be open to just how much God loves us. But not only us, our neighbours and the peoples of the world. Let me pray with you. Father, that's our cry this morning. That's our heart cry. We thank you that you have given us your word and we have God's word written in our hands that we might know what you are like, what you are doing in the world and your heart for the world. And we thank you, God, that your word is spirit-breathed, and we invite you now, Holy Spirit, to, yes, take the very word of God and speak it into our lives and to capture us afresh with the height, the depth, the magnitude, the enormity of your love. Oh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, touch us afresh. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for thinking that you do not love us. Forgive us, Father, for acting in ways towards other people that are not loving. Thank you. Forgive us, God, for acting in judgment instead of being givers of love. Oh, Lord, baptize us with your love. Come, Holy Spirit. We need a fresh word. Oh Lord, let it be let our testimony be the love of Christ compels me. Oh, we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Yeah, no. Why don't I just pray, ask a blessing, and then we'll enjoy some fellowship and enjoy morning tea, and let's take the opportunity. When I say enjoy some fellowship, it's an opportunity to say, hey, how are you going? Can I pray with you? Oh, that must encourage each other. So let's talk to each other. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. You didn't call us to follow you and then leave us to our own devices. You came and gave us new life in Jesus. Hallelujah. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the dynamic presence and power of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Let's enjoy fellowship.